Today we begin a new series. It's called Easter, This Changes Everything. Did you get one of these in the mail this week? We sent out, I think, 7,000. And they seem to work. This past week we had a connections class. That's the time we get together for those who are thinking about making Hope Church their home church. And many of them said how much the card meant to them. They didn't come right away, and some couldn't quite figure it out, so they saw the sign out on Route 2, but we're grateful that we were able to get these out this week. But this series, Easter, This Changes Everything. You know, the word change appears in the title, but that word change kind of sends chills up and down the spine of even the strongest Christian. I remember a story years ago when somebody said that a pastor came back to a church after being gone for a period of time, and the piano was moved to the other side of the podium. And he said, "I tried to get that done for years, and they wouldn't change it. How did you get it done?" As he spoke to the new pastor, he said, "One inch at a time." We don't like change sometimes. But today we will see the importance of change as we explore the first part of this series entitled The Birth That Changes Everything. So I invite you to turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to read about the birth of Jesus. Now we know Easter is coming, but we're going to begin with the birth that changes everything. Matthew chapter 1, that's the first book of the New Testament, beginning with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We pray that your word will speak to our hearts today. And the message that I deliver may be your message, what you have for our people today, in Jesus' name. Amen. What are some of the big events in your life that change the course of things in your life? Can you think of an event or situation that had the most profound impact on your life? What is it that totally got your attention? Maybe it was when you started college, or perhaps a new career, or maybe the day you got married. I think for many couples, it's the day they had their first child. I love the stories from couples who talk about how things changed after having their first child, such as, "We just can't go out anymore like we used to." Or, "This baby really blew our budget." Or, "We had to get a minivan because we can't carry everything otherwise." "Sleep? What's that?" And mom says, "Look at my body, I'll never be the same." Things change after that first baby. I'm sure you can come up with a list of big events that impacted your life. But such was the case of Mary and Joseph. the baby, his birth defies all normal. Verse 18 says, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant. And Joseph knew what a child born out of wedlock would mean to Mary. And he wanted to protect her from disgrace. In verse 19, it says, being a just man, decided to break the engagement quietly so as not to disgrace her in public. This was a big thing. In verse 20, it says, while he was considering these things, he fell asleep. Well, that's a typical guy, right? Have to decide something important and you fall asleep. But God used that sleep to speak to him. And the angel appeared to Joseph and said, take Mary as your wife. It's okay. I got this covered. It became apparent to Joseph and Mary that this birth was not ordinary. It was the birth of the most unique person in history. The birth of Jesus Christ was the incarnation, or God becoming man. In other words, the very God became man. The significance of this is so profound, it will take all eternity for us to appreciate it. The conception of the birth of Jesus Christ was the mingling of God with humanity. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, we read, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal God Himself became flesh, meaning the man Jesus. When this happened, the eternal God stepped out of eternity into time to become a man of flesh and blood. Jesus Christ was indeed a genuine man. But at the same time, He was God. He is both fully God and fully man. But we need to step back in time. This past week, as I was preparing my message, I lost part of it from one day to the next. After spending about 3 or 4 hours of typing, it just disappeared. So I use an Apple Mac. You'll say, well, that's why. But Apple has this thing called a time machine where you can click on it and it goes back to a certain date. So I'll use that to find out what I lost. That too was missing. So I guess I wasn't supposed to use that. But we need to step back in history 700 years before Christ to understand this birth that changes everything. The prophet Isaiah prophesies concerning Jesus' birth, saying in Isaiah 7, verse 14, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and will bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel. This prophecy was fulfilled in Christ's birth. A son born through divine conception in a virgin, without a human father. He was to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. This son born of a human virgin was the very God with us. A couple of chapters later, Isaiah prophesied about the birth of Jesus again. And he said in Isaiah 9, verse 6, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. At a time of great darkness in the lives of God's people, God promised to send a light who would shine on everyone living in the shadow of death. He is both Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God. This message of hope was fulfilled in the birth of Christ and the establishment of His eternal kingdom. He came to deliver all people from the slavery to sin. You know, it is often said that timing is everything. Such is the story of Christ's birth. It came at the fullness of time. And in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, we read, but when the set time had fully come, and other translations used the words for when the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. What made this moment in history the right time for the birth of Jesus? God's hand had been everywhere, changing the course of history for the coming of His Christ. A world conqueror, a people in their traditions, empire builders and a deep void in human hearts, all were used by the Creator Father to set the stage for a victory. And when the Redeemer came, He found all things ready because it was the fullness of time. So as much as we hate the word and despise the word change, God used it for the right time. Well, let's explore what the fullness of time meant. What changes did God put into motion in preparation for this special birth that changes everything? I want to share five things with you about what made this the fullness of time. You know, if you ever travel to another country, one of the things that makes traveling very difficult is different languages and not being able to understand. Like, where's that restroom? What does that word mean? Oh, there's a symbol. I get it. But not understanding a language can be very difficult in traveling. If God's message in Christ was to be heard and understood, there needed to be a common language. Alexander of Macedon in 330 BC spiraled to a power unknown to any monarch before him. He conquered kingdom after kingdom, and then he cried for a lack of more worlds to conquer. But besides wanting power over nations, he wanted power over men's minds. So he sought to spread Greek culture to all his subjects. But upon his death in 323 BC, his generals divided his empire and continued to spread the Greek culture. But with that Greek culture went its language. And at the time of Jesus' birth, he met a world that shared a common language. What would be a better time to spread the word of God, the message of Christ, than when there was a common language? A second sign that the fullness of time had come was the unity of the Roman Empire. After Alexander's death, his empire began to crumble. His generals became divided, and at the same time, Rome, an emerging world power, threatened both factions of Alexander's divided house. Slowly, Rome swallowed up the fractioning empires of Alexander. All the elements of a many divided kingdoms were welded into one great empire. Rome ruled the world. A quote from James Stewart says, "The day of closed frontiers was over. The day of separate, self-sufficient, antagonistic nations gazing suspiciously at one another across defenses was done. From shore to shore, the Roman standards could be seen. Everywhere barriers were down. The chaos had been welded and consolidated into a community. The world was one big neighborhood." Into this kind of climate, the Savior came. A new message in a unified world would travel fast. With all the barriers down, the message of Bethlehem would travel with speed into the far reaches of the empire. It was the fullness of time. And maybe you remember number three from your history books, something called the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. Although Rome ruled with a strong hand and there was no nation big enough and powerful enough to attack her, peace and quiet reigned. How easy then for the world to hear the good news of God's love in Christ, with men no longer preoccupied with the struggle to keep alive. They could lay down their swords and arms and listen to the message of this man of Nazareth. And I like this next one. Do you remember what President Dwight Eisenhower is famous for? Now, I got to say, that was kind of in my lifetime. The interstate highway system was authorized on June 29, 1956 by the Federal Aid Highway Act. And it was known as the National Interstate and Defense Highway Act. So, why is that important? I think Dwight Eisenhower learned that from the Romans. Caesar Augustus established a network of military roads from one end of his domain to the other. If there was an uprising, Caesar's legions would march quickly to the troubled spots and strike down the insurgents who challenged Romans' rule. That's exactly what Eisenhower established, an interstate highway system to help in the defense of our country. How strange that these very roads, built to speed Caesar's soldiers on the way to battle, should be the pathways used by the messengers of God on a mission of peace. Kind of neat, isn't it? The fullness of time. And number five, the expectation of a Messiah had been carried around in Hebrew hearts for centuries. Remember the Israelites that traveled from after the exile to the promised land? The prophet's declaration, or the prophets like Isaiah of old, concerning the coming of an anointed one, had been written on papyri and had been read or heard by every true descendant of Israel. Now, the Jewish nation was scattered in the years 722 BC and 586 BC to every end of the earth. And as centuries passed, a part of the traditions had been projected from one generation to the next, and the hopes of the prophets were kept alive. The prophet saying there's going to be a Messiah. The scattered of the Jews, worked out by God in and through historical circumstances, saved the Apostle Paul and others like him from the necessity of proclaiming an unknown message in a foreign world. Truly, God's hand had been everywhere, shaping the course of history for the coming of Christ. So if you travel to another country and you find somebody in this other country who lives in Indiana, your tails start wagging because you got something in common. So as the Apostle Paul spread the gospel, and as others spread the gospel, they heard something they knew from the past. They knew about this Messiah. But that's not all. The Roman Empire was cluttered with false gods and goddesses, leaving people with spiritual confusion. Every time the Empire of Rome conquered another land, another empire, they would allow them to take their gods with them. They would allow that other country to maintain their gods and goddesses. So Rome was filled with all these gods, and it was making people confused. Also, there was a moral decay plagued the Roman Empire. All the splendor didn't hide the moral decay that was occurring. It was like an empire just being eaten away by moral decay. And although efforts to right the ship of a decaying empire, injustice prevailed, and men hungered for some sight of a light in the darkness. It was the fullness of time. The conquest of Alexander, the spread of Greek language, the Roman unity, the Pax Romana, the Roman roads, the Hebrew traditions, and a deep hunger for decency that lived on and in the human hearts each in its own way prepared the world for the coming of Christ, the birth that changes everything. But sadly, despite evidence to the contrary, there are people who still insist that Jesus is a myth. But myths have little, if any, impact on history. The historian Thomas Carlyle said, "The history of the world is but the biography of great men. There is no nation or regime which owes its foundation or heritage to a mythological person. There is no nation or regime that could say, we don't know where we came from." But what has been the impact of the historical figure, Jesus Christ? We know he is a historical figure. The average Roman citizen didn't feel his impact until many years after his death. Jesus had no armies. He wrote no books. He changed no laws. Jewish leaders and Roman citizens and Roman Caesars had hoped to wipe out his memory, and it appeared that it would have happened through his death. On the other hand, all we see of ancient Rome today is ruins. Caesar's mighty legions and the pomp of Roman imperial power have faded into oblivion. There's nothing left. Yet, how is Jesus remembered today? What is his enduring influence? Well, we could think of many, but here are a few. More books have been written about Jesus than about any other person in history. Nations have used his words as the bedrock of their governments. According to Durant, the triumph of Christ was the beginning of democracy. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount established a new paradigm in ethics and morals. Schools, hospitals, and humanitarian works have been founded in his name. Over 100 great universities, including Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Dartmouth, Columbia, and Oxford, were begun by Jesus' followers. The elevated role of women in Western culture traces its roots back to Jesus, where he honored the life of a woman. Slavery was abolished in Britain and America due to Jesus' teaching that each human life is valuable. Amazingly, Jesus made all of this impact as a result of just a 3-year period of public ministry. When noted author and world historian H.G. Wells was asked who has left the greatest legacy on history, his reply, "By this test, Jesus stands first." A Yale historian writes of him, "Regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. And I love this one. "It is from his birth that most of the human race dates its calendars. It is by his name that millions curse, and it's his name that millions pray. If Jesus didn't exist, as some say, one must wonder how a myth could so alter history. The birth that changes everything." How does the truth regarding Christ's birth affect us today? To be a follower of Christ, we must believe that Jesus Christ is more than a holy man, a prophet, or a martyr. He is the complete, eternal God come in the flesh. This is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. As Christians, by prayerfully considering the Bible, we can gain a deeper appreciation for the birth of Jesus Christ. God did not save us by somehow reaching down from the heavens in an objective way. The unapproachable God himself became an approachable, contactable, knowable man. What a mysterious and yet wondrous fact. Our God became man, experiencing everything of a human life and living a perfect, sinless human life. And eventually, he went in his body of flesh and blood to die on the cross for us. Through his incarnation, or God becoming man, God was expressed in a man, Jesus Christ in the flesh, who was born in a manger, fully expressed the very God in all of his rich being and person to mankind. God's love, mercy, righteousness, holiness, compassion, and glory were and still are expressed in the humanity of Christ. By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved and we receive Jesus, the one who lived a perfect human life that expressed the true God as our Savior and life. So where are you? Just as our Creator God prepared the way, made changes so that there was the fullness of time for Christ's birth, so he prepares us for each step of our spiritual journey. God uses his word, he uses scriptures, he uses other Christians, he uses people and circumstances to prepare our hearts for just that right time when we are ready to welcome Christ into our hearts and make him the Lord of our life. Many things influence us throughout our lifetime, but God uses all those for coming just to the right time when he's speaking to your heart and says, it's time to welcome Jesus into your heart. Or you're saying, well, I've already done that. He's already my Lord. He's already my Savior. But maybe God's preparing you for something else. Maybe God is shaping you in circumstances and situations that he's preparing you maybe to make a commitment to a body of believers like Hope Church. Maybe he's asking you to make a commitment to using your spiritual gifts for his kingdom. Is now the right time? Is he preparing you for this? Maybe he's asking you to make a commitment to a life partner. If you are a follower of Christ, look for God's working in your life. Look for how God is using circumstances in people, in messages, to tell you what he has in store for you. I love our series, The Birth That Changes Everything, Easter That Changes Everything. I too sometimes shun at change, but I know God uses change for his kingdom. Let's pray now. Father, we are so grateful for your birth, for the incarnation, to know that you prepared this world for just the right time when the fullness of time has come. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. Speak to us through your word, through conversations. Help us discern what you have in store. In Jesus' name, amen.